second reading this morning is from the book of Acts. It's the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 12. You can follow along in the Bible you brought, hint, or a few Bibles or the screens if you need to use one of those. This is Paul in the city of Troas, and it's an interesting little story. So listen to it and listen in it for what God might say through it to you today. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again. He broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. Then the people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. God, who indeed has always been faithful, speak now to us through our distractions, our delusions, our tiredness, our doubts and fears. May your word find us, and may we find in it a truth to live in Christ's name. Through him we pray. Amen. So Emma was talking about the children's sermon. I said, "Yeah, Emma, this morning I'm telling the story about a man who wouldn't stop preaching, a pastor who preached so long that he put people to sleep and basically bored someone to death." And Emma said, "So you every week." Gotta laugh it up. She's grounded for a month. The first time I saw a sleeper while preaching, it threw me. It rattled me. I wasn't really offended. I was just a little stunned. In the thousands of times it has happened since, I've kind of gotten used to it. Honestly, it doesn't bother me too much anymore. I don't normally get caught up in it, though I notice if many of you are sleeping on the same morning, I generally assume it wasn't a home run of a sermon. Some pastors do, though, get fairly upset. I read a story this week about a man who fell asleep in church basically every Sunday. Pastor noticed it and then was kind of attuned to it, obsessed with it. And finally, he decided, "I've had enough." And so on that Sunday, he preached. And as he preached, he walked down into the congregation and he moved over to where the man was gently resting. And he said, "Those of you who think that you don't need God in your life, those of you who don't care about heaven and hell, those of you who think you can just do whatever you want, go ahead and stand up now." And the man started awake and he jumped to his feet and he stood there while the congregation giggled for a little while. And then he looked around sheepishly and said, "Pastor, I don't know what we voted on, but it looks like it's just the two of us." This is a strange story this morning from the book of Acts. A young man named Eutychus, ironically, which means the fortunate one. Not only did he fall asleep, he fell out of church and he fell to his death. And while preachers might take some comfort in knowing that even the mighty Paul bored people, we lose that comfort in that Paul's response is to fix it with resurrection. And that's a hard detail to miss. The text says they gathered on the first day of the week. They had eaten, which is always trouble for pastors wanting people to stay awake. And Paul launches into a long sermon, hours long, going until midnight. Even Luke, the author of Acts, can't resist a comment saying Paul talked on and on. And this young man, Eutychus, is sitting in the window, and it literally says in the Greek, he was overpowered by sleep, and we all know what that is, to try and fight it off unsuccessfully, and he falls out the window. Now, I once in church saw a group of kids lean back on a pew when that pew let loose and all of them went over backwards. That was funny. This is a tragedy. Paul runs down, he throws himself on the young man, he cries out to comfort the people, and Eutychus wakes up. They go back upstairs, they eat again. He finishes the sermon talking until daylight. And I'm guessing between the adrenaline and the amazement, there was less trouble staying awake. Though I also suspect that the Building and Grounds Committee had a next day meeting prompted by liability concerns from the Stewardship Committee, and by the end of that week, there were bars on the window. It's a really odd text. There's no real consensus among biblical scholars why it's in there or what it means. It's not in the lectionary, but it came to mind months ago. In late July, Michael preached and was speaking about the mission trip that our kids had had last summer, the Triennium trip and their experiences there. And I was thinking about our young people, was thinking about young people in general and the struggle to have them engaged in churches across the country and the world. And I thought of this text about how often young youth and young adults fall out of church, why that happened, what can be done about it. And because I also have a pen pretty handy when I try to listen to something, I wrote down some questions. Afterwards, I read this text after it came to mind, and I wrote some notes on the front of my bulletin, and I kept it. And here are some of my questions. Why is he in the window? Is he on the fringe? Does he not have a place? Or is he just being a kid? With all the lamps, was it smoky or stinky in there? Was he looking for fresh air? Was he afraid of sitting in someone else's seat? Where do the adults sit? Maybe he knows it's not his place. Did anyone invite him to sit with them? Did they tell him not to sit in the window? And if so, did he just roll his eyes because he knew more than they did? Or did he believe there was no place for him? I wrote, are we boring kids in worship? Are they only welcome if they're quiet and in the background? Do they have a real place or just some room at the edges? I wrote, why not take him home instead of back to church? Do his parents live there? Is home not good? And then I noticed my favorite line, they were comforted by him. Not only do they go get him, they listen to him. What does it mean that they picked him up dead and after worship they took him home alive? In the years that I've been in the ministry of the Presbyterian Church, we've seen a crisis of sorts with young people. We do youth group fairly well, but we have some structures in place, some great people, but on the whole, we're losing kids. Our denomination is losing young people. They're falling out, some to other churches, many to nothing. But we're losing them, sometimes assuming they'll come back, and a few of them do. But unfortunately, we're learning that most of them are gone for good. The last thing I wrote on my bulletin cover was PCUSA, Presbyterian Church. Are we grieving the loss of kids without going out to get them? Do we go after them or just hope they'll come back? Studying the text, I found a great article on this passage by Anna Carter Florence, who points out that Paul does three really interesting things here. The first one, and you'll like this part, he stops preaching. He suspends the normal routine to go care for the one who has fallen. He doesn't simply push ahead as if it can't be helped, as if nothing can be done. He stops to do something. Too many churches have watched generations of students exit the faith without ever once asking, is what we're doing working? Is it time to try something else? Paul pushes the pause button to go outside the building. Second, Paul literally throws himself at Eutychus. The word here means to fall or seize. It implies a loss of dignity. For a man, especially, to throw himself on the ground implies a shaky social status. It's a rare word. Most often it's used to mean fall. Only twice in the New Testament is it used as it's used here. This place and one other. The other being also in Luke's writing. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 15th chapter, the story we call the prodigal son, where we read of a younger son who returns to his home broken and humble, and a father who could judge him but instead runs to him and grabs him, putting his arms around him. And that's the word. The same word written by the same author. There's no way that's accidental. Luke is a talented writer. He's well educated. He's careful with words. This is not an accident. The same word used of a loving father hugging his wayward son and a long-winded preacher tending to a fallen young person. The text puts no blame on Paul or Eutychus or the church. It is all about the response, the rushing out, the leaving the building to take hold of him, seeking grace and healing. And finally, Paul's pronouncement is interesting. Resurrection stories usually have this big, dramatic moment in which a deceased person is called back to life. Here Paul says, literally, don't panic, his life is in him. We translate it, he's alive. It literally says, his life is in him. Significant that Paul does nothing here to highlight that he's done anything. His life is in him. Strange way to say that. Stranger yet, the response to this miracle is to go back to church, to return to the third floor, to break bread and worship. And again, you cannot miss the prodigal son echoes in this story. The son was dead, but is now alive, and we must celebrate. And then my favorite line, they took him home, and they were greatly comforted. Literally, it says they were comforted more than a little. And I love the idea that the adults were comforted by the kid. The adults took comfort in the experience of a youth who fell asleep, who fell out, but had been restored by a God who put his life in him. I certainly don't have all the answers for the exodus of young people from our churches. I like to think I have some, and I like to think we're doing pretty well. I think we're trying hard. Michael, the E5 team, the mission trips, a supportive church that will go buy $100 pies for our kids to have chances to do the things they want to do. Those things are all fantastic. But there is more to it than that. Ultimately, the church has to look outside for fallen kids. The church has to go out there and proclaim that there is life in them. The church needs people who are willing to throw ourselves into their places and their problems, to go out where they are, to look past the tattoos and the nose rings and the bad choices and the blank stares and the obsession with phones and the rolling eyes that show the arrogance of youth, and proclaim there is life here. In other words, we have to believe that God is already doing something in them. They need our help to see it. We need to proclaim that there is a place to return, a place to celebrate and be welcomed home without judgment by people who really care. Some people think Youth Sunday is a dangerous Sunday. One pastor told me, Youth Sunday is the day you're most likely to get fired. Either because of what they say or do, or because they don't do enough. I don't believe that. I don't think it's dangerous in that sense at all. It may be dangerous in this sense. I think Youth Sunday for the church can be a wake-up call. In the case of a church that has perhaps fallen asleep in caring about and for young people, Youth Sunday is a reminder, these are our kids. They are all God's kids. We make a promise to hold on to them, to welcome them, to celebrate them, to go after them if need be, and wake them up and let them wake us up. Because we are family of faith together, and only together. And our job in following Christ is to be awake together, to be in relationship, to worship and celebrate what God has done and is doing in all of us. It is good to have a brother or a sister next to you to nudge you when you begin to drift. It is better to have brothers and sisters who will come and find you when you fall, and who will bring you back comforted and rejoicing, because His life is in our life. As you look to these young people, they are more than the church of some future generation. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you are there. And we cannot do that apart. Friends, let us all be willing to take that truth and be guided by it outside of the doors and windows of the place we worship. That's where we find the people who need to be found.